Also, want to greet each one in the name of the one who is Lord of all. Love that song. Crown him Lord of all. Love the theme of the service this morning. The Sunday school was a blessing, just went well with the message. The divine Christ and the power that he had there. Love that. I just love that. This morning for a message, I want to continue from kind of where we left off the last time I preached. And so if you would, turn your Bibles to the second chapter of John again. The last time that I shared, we also looked at this passage in John chapter 2, the first 12 verses there, I think. The account of Jesus turning the water into wine, and we looked at the Christian's view of and use of wine, and I felt like we got a good sample of what the scripture teaches about the use of wine. For those of you that weren't here, you can try to bring you up on that. The several things we looked at, the use of wine by believers and unbelievers alike is assumed throughout the scripture. The wine in their day was fermented, so it did contain alcohol. There is an argument that some like to make that the scriptural wine didn't contain alcohol. That is not actually complete. It was not distilled liquor like we have today, and they drank their wine diluted with water at a 3-to-1 ratio. That is borne out in history and records. The world at the time considered it barbaric to drink straight wine, which would have had an alcohol content of about 12%, which is about all you can get with standard fermentation. So the likely alcohol content of the wine that they drank routinely would have been 3-5%. So just kind of an interesting thought there. The New Testament gives several principles governing the use of wine. The one that we didn't hit was the Apostle Paul said to use a little wine for the stomach's sake. Drunkenness is never acceptable. And there are many verses in the New Testament commanding us to be sober. And there are two different Greek words for sober. We also looked at that. And the one word that's used different times in the New Testament actually talks about being sober by abstaining from wine. And so the principle that I gathered from that is that we should avoid using enough alcohol to alter our reason at all. There's just no excuse for that from the New Testament. But today I'd like to look at this account from a different angle, I guess. Joe kind of inspired me with that in our discussion. I think it was in Sunday school last Sunday. He said something about looking at the miracles of Christ from a spiritual perspective. And so I'd kind of like to do that again. So we're going to go through this passage again and see what we get out of it for today. So would you stand with me? We'll read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 again. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants who drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Thank you, and you can be seated again. Just like to notice this theme again. This came up in Sunday school. Jesus did a miracle, and here in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. We heard that in Sunday school. We'll hear it again. And Jesus did these miracles for his glory. First thing I'd like to notice is just a little bit. John is the book of divinity. It shows the divinity of Christ. Again, here we see the divine Christ. There was no doubt in anyone's mind at this wedding that this was not something ordinary. This is supernatural. It says he manifested his glory and his disciples believed on him. When Jesus got involved, the water became something different than what it had been. And it was more than what it had been. And then also I'd like just to for us to keep in mind this morning that the purpose of Christ's work, it was for his glory. Everything that he did was for his glory. It was to bring glory to himself and to his Father. And the second purpose to all his work was that people would believe. His disciples believed on him. Then that's still, I guess, what I'd like to do today is to bring that to our day. That's still his purpose in our lives today, our life and work. That's what his purpose is. It's for his glory and so that others may believe, or so that men may believe. Christ doesn't just do miracles for the fun of it or to make our lives easier. He has a greater purpose, and it's his glory. I'd like to notice a few things from this story as it relates to Jesus working in our lives. The first one I'd like to notice is seeing our need. These people recognized their need. They were out of wine, and you don't just mix up a new batch of wine in a hurry. It takes time, and they were out. We also need to see our need. We need to see the need of the work of Christ in our lives. And I'd like to look at our need a little bit. Thinking of that thought of being out of wine. Our hearts need cleansing. We love things that we shouldn't. We're selfish, we're proud. We want our own way. We want to be our own God. Our minds need to be renewed. God gave us the ability to think and reason and figure things out. And what do we do with that? We promptly turn around and use it for our own ends, to fulfill our own desires, to make people do what I want. So our minds need to be renewed by Jesus. Our flesh, our body, we all have a body. Our body needs to be controlled. God created our bodies and they are good. He created them with senses. This is pretty basic stuff. God created our bodies with senses. They touch, feel, taste, smell, hear. And he created our minds to use these senses to take care of our bodies, to feed them, to clothe them, protect them, and manage them in such a way that they're useful. The problem is, well, first of all, the senses that God gave us, God created in us, bring pleasure or pain to our mind through our body. And you may wonder why I'm separating the body and the mind, but we'll get to that. The problem then becomes that the mind wants nothing but pleasure, wants to get more pleasure. And so it uses the body to get pleasure in ways that God has forbidden. We have a nature that is bent, and that is what we call sin. Basically, the mind using the body to get what it wants at the expense of what God has called sin. That's sin. Sins of the mind include lust, envy, pride, and there's more. Not going to go into that. So the sin that we commit is outside the body. It is in our mind. And this is a thought that just came to me recently. I never gave it much thought. The mind uses the body to commit sin. The body is an innocent tool that has nothing in it. It's simply a tool. It does what the mind tells it to do. So don't blame your body for your sin. It's not its fault. God created it. It is good. We are out of wine. We do not have the power to be what God wanted us to be. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. I'll read these in the English Standard this morning. It says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Notice it doesn't say sins in his own body. It says against. That's a sin against your own body. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" Can you grasp that this morning? I can't. But that's what the scripture says. Our body, the flesh and blood that hears and smells and tastes, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I can't grasp that. And yet that is what the scripture teaches us. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So how do we glorify God in our body? How do we make it a fit temple for the Holy Spirit? When our mind wants to use it in ways that don't please God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Familiar verses. I'm going to read these again in the English Standard. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In order for our mind to be holy and acceptable to God, or in order for the body to be holy and acceptable to God, our mind needs to be renewed, needs to be cleansed, to think differently about God and sin. That's repentance. So how do we get that renewal? And we're going to go back just a little bit further. Our heart needs to be changed. Separating the heart from the mind a little bit. To have our heart changed, we need to have Jesus come in and dwell within it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Again, I don't understand the process of Jesus coming into our heart and life, but we accept that by faith. John chapter 6. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." At the risk of getting into chapter 3 before I'm ready, I did want to lay this foundation for the message this morning, that I am not in any way saying that we don't need to be born again. We do. We need to be born again. There's no way around that. And I just want to make that clear. We must be born again. When we come to Jesus this morning, back again to the thought of recognizing our need, we come to Jesus to be born again. We need to realize that I am out of wine. I don't have it within me. I can't. I can't save myself. I can't wash my sins away. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. That's us. You and I are out of line. Our heart needs cleansing. How do we cleanse the vessel, our heart? 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Just some interesting verses on how we cleanse our heart. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Familiar verses to us, but they are so full of power. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The English Standard says that we do not practice the truth, I think. Let's find it here. We lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We come to Jesus, we need to see ourselves in this light. We need to see our need. We need to walk in the light. You can't get rid of the sin in your life if you're not willing to come to the light. You're not willing to just dig it out and lay it out and say it the way it is. I have sinned. As long as you're trying to hide it, it's still in darkness and it's not going to be taken care of. Someone mentioned that this morning about taking care of things as they come up. Walk in the light. All the sin, all the strife, everything needs to come out into the light, and then it can be dealt with. And we need to enter into fellowship with one another. We have his promise that his blood will cleanse us from all our sin. The record is clean. The vessel is clean. Forgiven. Everything's gone. It's clean. That's what I call the new birth. But what comes after the new birth? And that's what the message is largely about. What comes after that? The new birth isn't the end. It's not like we say sometimes an end. It's not an end in itself. God did not, and He didn't just save us and set us on a shelf. He has a purpose for that new birth. There's a new walk. There is a renewing of our mind. And there is the sanctification of our practice, the way we walk, the things that we do. And then there's good works. God wants good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are those who, it's pretty pervasive in our modern Christianity or whatever you want to call it, that good works have nothing to do with salvation. And it's simply not true. God saves us, it's true. Good works don't save us. But if we're saved, God saves us for good works. I see this theme in this story. The power of Jesus turning something into what it was not before. Something good. Something that filled the need of the hour. That wine didn't just stay in those pots. They took it out and gave it to people. And there are several things that I'd like to consider. if Jesus is going to work in your life and use you in his kingdom, there are several things I think that we can get out of this story. Several elements, I guess. The faith element. Jesus' mother believed in his ability to do something about this situation. The Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him." We need to have faith to be born again. Faith that Jesus will do what he said he would do. But then I also think we need to have faith that Jesus has the answers for all of our situations, whatever they are. Christ has the answers. The second thing that we see in this story is the commitment to complete obedience. The servants needed to be willing to do what Jesus said, even if it made no sense. That kind of commitment takes trust that the one giving commands has a plan. A commitment takes trust that obeying him and glorifying him is in our best interest. If you don't believe that someone has your best interest at heart, you don't fully trust them, and you won't fully obey them. And that's what we need to have. Do I believe? Do I trust? If I'm going to fulfill Jesus' purpose for me, I have to trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. I have to trust his purpose. And obeying Jesus is not always easy, and it doesn't always make sense to us, but we need it. That commitment that obeying Jesus is always the right thing to do. Then we have the obedience itself, very practical obedience. Just Jesus didn't fill the water pots for them. They had to go draw the water. I don't know, did they get it from a well or where? They had to go draw the water and carry the water from wherever, and they did it. You know, they could have thought, if we're hauling water, why not just go borrow some wine from the neighbors? We need wine, not water. But no, they went and got the water. And then we have the clean vessel. These jars, the jars that they had there, these things were big. They were probably 20 to 30 gallons, six of them. And so that took some carrying. I didn't take the time to calculate how much weight that would be, but that's a lot of water. And they filled them all up. So these jars were clean. They were vessels for purification or washing, so they would have been clean vessels. And to me this morning, the clean vessel is the heart that Christ has cleansed. The sin is gone. There's nothing in there that's unclean. And then we have the clean water. They filled the jars with water. Jesus didn't turn empty space into wine. I think sometimes that's what we'd like Christ to do with our life. We'd like him to forgive our sins, take all our sins away, and then fill that empty space with what he wants. But I don't think that's the way he works. He says, go fill him up with water. So they went to get water. He turned the water to wine that the servants brought and put into the jars. Jesus is building his kingdom. What are you giving him to work with? Jesus were here, and he were going to turn water into wine, what would you fill the cup with? He tells you to go get water. What are you going to fill the cup with? I got that out of the creek this morning. Admittedly, I did stir the bottom up just a little bit to get the effect. Sometimes we get lumber, and we're trying to build something. We get lumber out there that's crooked. It's got bark on the sides, and we're like, how are we supposed to build something nice out of this? You know, there's a certain amount of frustration, like, to building something and trying to use bad product to do it. To me this morning, the application that I'd like to make is that the jar that we are filling is our mind. The scripture in Romans commands us to live a life transformed by the renewing of our mind. And to me, that is something that we participate in. The mind is not transformed instantly. Has anyone here's mind, when you got converted, was your mind like instantly transformed? Like it was completely holy and perfect? No. It takes time. It takes sanctification. To me, that is something we participate in. The vessel, the heart is clean. It's perfectly holy before God. But now God wants us to live for Him and to do His will. And that's what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." 1 John 2, verse 17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Notice, does. Just for interest, sometimes go through the scriptures, just the New Testament sometimes, and look up all the do, doeth, doing, doth. Look up all those words. The Christian life is about doing. God has work for us to do, and He wants us to use our minds and bodies to live out His commands in everyday life. And we know the tendency of our mind is to live for ourselves. So our mind needs to be transformed. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. Again, from the English Standard, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." None of us goes out and tries to find grapes in the blackberry bushes. We just don't do it. That's because the blackberry bushes or the multiflora roses cannot bring forth grapes. We know that. But how often do we try it in life, in our spiritual life? "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Do you think the servants went and got creek water for Jesus to turn into wine? I don't think so. Those jars were for purification. They were probably ceremonially clean. So I'm going to guess that they put clean, fresh water in them so that they would not be unclean. What are we putting into our mind for Jesus to work with? Here's something that we need to put in: the water of the Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says, he's talking about the church, "that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus talking to the woman at the well. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see what I mean about Jesus taking something and making it something that it was not before? That water, he took the water, he made it wine. And here he says, "You drink of the water that I give, it'll be a spring, bubbling up, coming out." We need to fill our minds with the Word of God. Every day, read God's Word. It takes discipline to be a disciple. We need to meditate on God's Word and think, What does this mean? How does God want me to do this in my life? I think sometimes we like the idea that the things we read in Scripture or hear in church on Sunday stay in here or at church. You understand what I'm saying? We like the idea that those things are in the book or at church. But that's not where Jesus wants them. He wants our jars to be full of water so that he can use our lives to bless others all week, to glorify himself and to draw others to him. What are you putting into your mind for Jesus to work with? I'd like to look at a few things that we put into our jars. Besides the Word of God, we have the Word of God first. That's the most important. We need that. But I'd like to look at a few things that can be either positive or negative. Good or bad. The music you listen to. Music is powerful. Is the music you listen to pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits? Is it lyrically clean and pure? Or is there sensuality and impurity? I used to listen to country music when I was younger. And I like to persuade myself that there's not that much wrong with it. But get away from it for enough years and actually go back and listen to the lyrics, what they're actually saying. It's not pure. It's not pure by a long shot. The music of the world is full of cheating, drunkenness, anger. In short, please thyself. That's what the music of the world is, lyrically. Is the music you listen to musically clean? Most pop, rock and roll music and is full of rebellion, sex, and the message to serve thyself at the expense of all else. And that's only the music. You can put Jesus lyrics to it, and the music still has the same message. I think sometimes we are ill-equipped to make good choices in music. We don't understand what the artist was trying to accomplish musically. This is completely separate from lyrically. We don't understand what the artist was trying to accomplish. And that worries me sometimes. And yet we have some really good resources if we listen. If we're willing to listen, to use the resources that we have. God has given us some good resources. We have parents. And we have those who study music and its effects. Music and its effects are well documented. This is not difficult. If you look for these things, you can find them. There are those who study those things. They know what music does and how it can be used. And we have one another and the Holy Spirit to guide us. And often we tend to look at music and we have different tastes in music. I'll grant that. We tend to think that anytime someone has something against the music that I listen to, it's just his opinion. No, it's not. That is simply not true. Ask any artist whether it's true. It's not. Music has a message. By itself, music has a message before you add lyrics to it. Are you filling your mind with something pure? We really need the help of one another and the Holy Spirit to guide us in what we choose to put in our mind for Jesus to use in our lives? Are you filling your mind for Jesus to use in ministering to others and glorify himself or for your own enjoyment? Second one, what we read. What we read goes into our mind and has an effect. Is our reading love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith? Those words come from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 25. You want to turn there. Just a great filter to filter your reading material through. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Galatians 5, verse 21, anger, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Kind of hate to think how much of that I've read already. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Is my reading material in step with the Spirit? And a lot of us listen to things anymore, but it's still books. It's still, in my opinion, it's the same thing. Is it in step with the Spirit? We need to filter our choices by the Word of God, but so often we ask, what's wrong with it? Or do I have to? Or how does this benefit me? Instead of, is it in step with the Spirit? Thirdly, our imagination feeds our mind. God gave us an imagination for a reason: to solve problems, to figure out how to be useful. What am I imagining? Interesting verses in the King James, at least, that uses the word imagination. And God saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he destroyed him with a flood. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Contrast that to imagination used properly. This is David's prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17 and 18. I know also, my God, that thou hast triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. So what do we need to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are you using your imagination for? Our imagination is something we're putting in that jar. It's in our mind. We're filling our mind with it. When I was bitter, had bitterness in my life, I used my imagination to put people in their place, to fix situations, to get revenge, arguments, mental arguments. Imagine Jesus working with that shabby material. How frustrating does that have to be? When my imagination's always in his way. When I was living in sin, I used my imagination for lust. That's sewer water. You can't make wine out of that. We imagine motives for the things that other people do. Notice I said imagine. People imagine they can figure out why people do what they do. And I would suggest that we do that so that we can either feel better about our lack of love for someone or a lack of willingness to step in and help, or maybe because it makes us feel better about our own failures. Imagination. What are you using it for? Is it pure? Our friends fill our mind, or help to fill our mind. They influence the way we think, and that's a great thing, actually, when it's within the will of God. Our friends, are our conversations pure? Are they righteous? Do our group discussions give Jesus something to use, something fit to use to minister to others in his kingdom? Gossip. Holier than this Amishman or the gay mayor of Somerset or that brother over there or sister. Do those conversations, what are we putting into the vessel? We often talk about our life, our work, our struggles, and that's good, that's okay, that's what we need to do. But do our conversations lead us to challenge one another to a closer walk with God? We need conversations that do that, that challenge us to practice, to do God's word. The other morning in devotions, we were reading, forgetting what passage of scripture it was, Matthew? And I just asked the question, how are you going to do this today? You know, it's amazing sometimes how hard it is to put something into words that doesn't require too much of you. You're forced to put it into words. How I'm going to do this today. You start to consider, what is this commitment going to cost me? If I say, I'm going to do this today by not responding in anger when someone crosses me. What's one thing to think about that, but it's another thing to say it out loud in front of people. And you're like, you start thinking. I think it's good for us sometimes to do that. I think it would be good for us to do that to each other. Okay, this is a great concept. This is a great verse in the scripture. How are you going to do it? Don't leave it in the scripture and don't leave it on the pulpit. How are you going to do this on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Anyway, time is moving on. I got to keep going here. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Like these servants, we have a part to do in the work of sanctification. We are responsible for what we put into our minds. And what we fill our minds with is important. But there is something, and I want you to remember this, there is something that is even more important than what we fill our minds with. That's important, very important. Why are you filling your mind? No, a young fellow in the community. He decided to go to college. Went to college for 4 years. He studied hospital management, got a degree. Got out of college, decided that he couldn't stand being stuck in an office. So now he's a plumber. It's almost funny. But the point is, why bother? Why bother with the degree and the study and the discipline of school if you're not going to use it? But sometimes we're not so much different. We fill our minds with the world's music. We know all the great singers. We can argue knowledgeably about the relative merits of Taylor Swift or Garth Brooks or Eminem. We fill our minds with politics. We know all the candidates and what the relative benefits and the pros and cons are of each one. Yeah, man, that's us. We study business and markets, and we know how to manage and discuss the best ways to do business and invest money. We fill our minds with all kinds of imaginations about what we would do if. You know where I'm going with this? Why bother? Why bother filling your mind with things that you're not going to use? Our mission in this world is to be a living demonstration of what it means to follow Jesus, so that the world around us will see and glorify God. Now, what does all that other stuff have to do with that? Why bother with the effort and the time that it takes to fill your mind with all that stuff? I'm talking to myself, I do that. I do that too much. Why? Why are you filling your mind with what you're filling it? Are we filling our lives with things that Jesus can use to fulfill his mission? When we're full of God's word, when our meditation is healthy, Jesus can use what we take in to minister to others and build his kingdom in ways that we can't imagine. What we're putting in will become more than what we put in. That's Jesus' power in our lives. You put the good stuff in there. What comes out will be more than what you put in. John chapter 2, verse 11. This is the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And then Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, I'd like to let this with us in closing. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray.